And the gospel reading for this morning is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And another reading from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And as he gave orders to stop the chariot, Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the good news of Christ. Well, now I'll switch over from scripture reading mode to preaching mode. And my name is Chris, and I'm a longtime member of the Sunnyside community. In fact, it's over 20 years that my wife Heather and I have been part of the Sunnyside family, and our kids have grown up here in the church. And I'll tell you, it's a real honor and privilege to be able to open God's word with us this morning. Well, you know, over the past several weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And this is a big theme in the New Testament. In fact, you know, in our English Bibles, the word in English that's translated disciple, in the Greek, it's the word mathetes, and it literally means a learner or an apprentice. And that term is used over 265 times in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. So this is a really significant theme. And you know, as I think about Jesus calling his disciples and growing the ministry through them, there's a really significant command that Jesus gives to his disciples that's recorded for us at the end of Matthew's Gospel. We know it as the Great Commission. And at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples in his authority and with his presence. And so this morning, before we take a closer look at the story that I just read about Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, I'd like to share a few reflections around this theme of discipleship and disciple making. I'd like to
revisit that gospel text that I just read in Matthew chapter 9. So just so it's fresh for us, I'm going to read Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38 again. Listen carefully. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, full disclosure, some of the thoughts that I'm going to share with you have been inspired by a colleague and a friend of mine named Mike Jordahl. And the things that I find just really helpful as I think about this theme of discipleship and disciple-making. So with that little passage, Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38 in mind, let me share a few thoughts. So the passage starts out two words at the beginning of verse 35, Jesus went. Jesus took initiative. Jesus stepped out of his comfort zone. Where did he go? Well, the text says he went to all the towns and villages. He went to where the people were. So Jesus initiated and engaged with people. And what did Jesus do when he got there? Well, he was teaching in their synagogues. He was engaging people's minds in what they were thinking about. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And the word for proclaim, it's a different word than what is used for teach. Proclaim, in the Greek, it's kerusso, and it has this sense of a call to action, an invitation to engage. It's the idea of engaging people's will, engaging their volition. So he taught and he engaged their minds. He proclaimed and he called them to action, engaged their wills. He healed every disease and sickness. He cared about people and their physical bodies. He cared about their real life needs. And then it says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. He felt deeply for them. And so here we have a beautiful picture of Jesus engaging people's minds, calling them to action, engaging their wills, caring about them physically, and engaging with them at an emotional level. Jesus was interested in the whole person. Jesus cares about the whole person. You know, and I'm reminded of Jesus in a parable that he tells in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says that the student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained becomes like their teacher. I really liked when Elena shared with us last week, and she gave us a couple of key ideas to camp on. You remember, if you were here, she said that Jesus invites his disciples to be with him, and Jesus invites his disciples to do what he does. And so here, as I think about what Jesus is doing, we as disciples of Jesus are called and invited to engage and care about people holistically. The people that we live among. Let's keep digging into this text a little bit more. And we see what I think is quite interesting here. We have two problems and one solution. So what are the two problems? Well, the first one is there are shepherdless sheep. They're harassed and helpless people like sheep without a shepherd. So we have shepherdless sheep. And then there's this harvest that is plentiful. It's ready to be brought in, but there aren't enough workers to bring them in. So we have shepherdless sheep and a harvest that needs to be brought in. And what is Jesus' solution in this passage? Well, at first blush, it's a curious solution because really it almost seems like it's a prayer request. He says to his disciples, "Well, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field." Well, who are these workers? And just, and I think it's been referenced in our discipleship series so far, but I think this is a very dangerous prayer to pray. And my experience is those who join in the disciples in praying this prayer of asking God to send out workers into this harvest field most often end up being part of the answer to the prayer themselves. But I think Jesus is intentional, and he talks about workers and asking God to send workers. He's talking about ordinary field hands engaging in the harvest. Ordinary people. The word in Greek is ergates. It's like an ordinary, everyday field hand or laborer. And so to me, I think as we think about these workers and what they're invited to do, it's quite compelling. So Jesus is talking about these workers who would find lost sheep and help them reconnect with their true shepherd and help to gather in a harvest that is ready. So in other words, workers who would help harassed and helpless people to find relief and be gathered back to their one true God, their creator, their maker, the source of all true life, so that in and through Jesus, people could experience this vital relationship with the living God. So with some of these thoughts about discipleship and disciple-making in mind, I'll switch gears now and turn my attention to this Acts 8 passage. And maybe to set this up, I'll just tell a little story first. When I was a teenager, my family had a family cottage in Haliburton County. In fact, we still have the family cottage. And in fact, coincidentally, my parents, Paul and Claire Barrett, are visiting from Toronto, and they're in town to celebrate their 80th birthday combined. So happy birthday to Paul and Claire Barrett, who are right over here. So I had this family cottage. So Haliburton County, a couple-hour drive north of Toronto, and there's a lake right in the village of Haliburton, and it's called Head Lake. And this one summer, I was signed up for windsurfing lessons. And put up your hand if you ever tried to windsurf before. Okay, so a few people. It's pretty challenging, isn't it? Because you have this unstable board, and you've got, you know, the surfboard you're standing on, you've got the mast and the sail connected to it, and somehow you're trying to keep your balance and engage the wind and hopefully, you know, move in the direction you want to go to all at the same time. Well, I remember back to these lessons that we had when we were learning to windsurf, and there were a few key actions and some memory aids that were given to us. And it were things like this: back to the wind, right? When you're windsurfing, you always want your back to the wind. If you're hit head on by the wind, you know, chances are you're going to be in the water. So back to the wind. And then if you're bringing the sail up with the rope, it's like hand over hand, you know, bringing up the rope, right? So back to the wind, hand over hand. Chicken wing. So you're holding onto the booms around the sail with a chicken wing. And why would you want to do that? Well, if you have straight arms and the wind blows the sail, chances are you're going to fall over. So if you have your chicken wings there, you've got some buffer room to play with the sail. And then dip. So you dip your sail to the front of the board, and the wind pushes it downwind. If you dip your sail to the back of the board, it pushes the board upwind. That's how you steer. So back to the wind, hand over hand, chicken wing, and dip. And if we could remember those four concepts, it was very helpful in engaging the sail, in helping the sail to engage the wind. And boy, I remember the first time I sort of caught those four things, and they were like live and active for me, the exhilaration that I felt as the windsurfer was being blown along. It was thrilling, and I must admit at the same time a little bit scary when the wind was very strong. But keep those windsurfing lessons in mind, because I'm going to circle back to those in a little bit. So, I'm just going to have another sip of water here. You know, in my journey to follow Jesus, if I'm honest, I can at times be overwhelmed. And I find that being a disciple of Jesus and following him and engaging like Jesus and helping others to discover his life-giving love, it is hard. I mean, there's joy and there's beautiful connection with God and Jesus and his spirit in the middle of it, but it's hard. It's challenging. It's difficult. Often I feel like I'm failing. I feel like I can be very self-absorbed and distracted. And to be honest, I'm amazed how easily I can forget the resources that God has given us to help us in the journey. I forget the resources that we have in one another, in the mutual support that is there. I don't know if you've ever felt like me, but just sometimes you get so narrow focused and you forget there are people that you can call out to and drop by and connect with. And sometimes I forget about the scriptures and the beautiful lessons and encouragements and the stories, the rich stories that we have right throughout the scriptures. But you know, the one resource that I find myself most easily forgetting about, that God has given himself to us. And I forget that the Holy Spirit is with us. How about you? Have you ever felt overwhelmed in life and in your journey with to follow Jesus? Do you ever feel alone or just feels impossible that I could never follow Jesus and obey him, trust him, let alone help somebody else to know, love, and follow Jesus? Well, fortunately for us, as Emily prayed at the beginning of the service today, God has not left us as orphans. God has not set us adrift. Today we are going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in our discipleship and in our disciple making. And so the question I want us to have in mind today to really think about, let's wrestle with this, is how can we experience the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit in our discipleship to Jesus? How can we experience the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit in our discipleship to Jesus? And today we're going to look at two stories. We're going to look at the story of the Philip and the Ethiopian, and then I'm going to share another story by way of video from a friend of mine on the other side of the world. And I forgot to share this in the first service, but this painting here, it's a pretty cool painting, isn't it? I can sit and look at this for hours. Heather Barrett actually painted that painting, which I think is really cool in thinking about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So anyway, it's very fitting. Today in the church calendar is Pentecost Sunday, and today is the day that we remember God's great gift to the church, and giving himself to us, giving us this wonderful companion in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Spirit is described as a rushing, even violent wind. And in John chapter 3, in that story where Jesus is meeting Nicodemus the Pharisee in the middle of the night, Jesus likens the Holy Spirit to a blowing wind. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit in the scriptures is described as a person, not a thing, not an it. The Holy Spirit is described as an advocate, as a comforter, as a counselor, a companion, a guide, a convictor of sin. I love Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verse 15 to 17. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." This is really beautiful. The Holy Spirit in us, with us, available to help us all the time, 24/7, 365. And this story that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian, I think it's going to give us some helpful things to think about as we consider that question, how can we experience the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit in our discipleship to Jesus? So just before we dive into the text again, four words I want you to remember. Okay, here they are. Remember. Actually, that's the first word. First word. Remember, listen, watch, and obey. Remember, listen, watch, and obey. Remember that the Holy Spirit is with us. Listen for what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Watch for what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of people around us. And obey what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. So just like on the windsurfer, that back to the wind, hand over hand, chicken wing, and dip, can be helpful ideas to be able to position the sail to harness the power of the wind, so too, not a one-to-one correlation, but just conceptually, but these ideas of remember, listen, watch, and obey, I believe can help us to participate with what the Holy Spirit is doing and to experience the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our discipleship journeys with Jesus. So remember, I love the writing of Andrew Murray. He's got this one, it's almost a collection of devotionals. It's a book called Abide in Christ. And hear what Andrew Murray says just about this idea of the importance of remembering that the Holy Spirit is with us. Here's Andrew Murray. He writes, "Remind yourself regularly that as surely as you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. He will do his work in you with power as you believe in his presence and submit to his ministry. Even when you cannot discern his work in you, make it a practice to affirm your belief that he is in fact working in you. Ask the Father to aid your belief, remembering that it is impossible to abide in Christ as a way of life without being full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's fullness in you is in fact your daily portion, the guarantee of a fuller reality of your relationship with God." I love what Andrew Murray says there. And just the idea of remembering that the Holy Spirit is in us. So as we look again at this story that I just read, in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, I believe that Philip was alert to the reality of the Holy Spirit. Philip was remembering that the Holy Spirit was with him. In fact, I would say that based on the text, Philip was actually expecting the Holy Spirit to show up. We see right at the beginning in verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." What does Philip do? He obeys. Verse 27 says, so he started out. So he responds to the leading of the Spirit, doesn't know what he's going to find, and what does he find? Well, in verse 27, on his way, he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. A little bit more on eunuchs in a moment, but this Ethiopian eunuch was an important official in charge of the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. And the man had just been down in Jerusalem worshiping Yahweh, worshiping God. And he's sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And he's reading it out loud so that Philip overhears him. In antiquity, reading out loud was normal. That was how people read text, so that wasn't unusual at all. But in verse 29, we read that the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip's listening to the Spirit. Philip is hearing the Spirit. Philip is responding. And then as he's watching, what does he see? Well, someone in whom the Spirit is at work. Someone who had just been worshiping God. Someone who's reading sacred texts about this God and is trying to make sense of who this God is. Verse 30, Philip runs up to the chariot, hears the man reading Isaiah, and asks, do you understand what you're reading? I love that Philip asks a question. He doesn't make assumptions about where the Ethiopian eunuch is at. He asks questions. He's curious. He's attentive. He's watching, trying to discern and understand what's going on inside of his life. The Ethiopian responds, how can I, he said, unless someone else explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. This is from verse 7 and 8 of Isaiah chapter 53, the text that Lynn read for us earlier. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The Philip asked the eunuch, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Philip began with that very passage of scripture. For those of you who are here, back on May the 8th, Pastor Abe was sharing, and he talked about every person's journey of discipleship to Jesus being unique. And I think this is a beautiful picture of that, where Philip is engaging the Ethiopian right where God is active in his life. And he's reading from that beautiful text in the latter third of the prophet Isaiah that's all about this wonderful character, the servant of the Lord, who would suffer, who would die, who would bring healing, deliverance, and redemption to the world. All of these things fulfilled in and through the person of Jesus. And so I can only imagine the excitement inside of Philip to start with that text and to say, hey, I know who this is speaking about. The one who brings healing and life and wholeness and forgiveness and can reconnect all of us who are feeling harassed and helpless with the one true God in a vital relationship where we can find relief and belonging and healing for our lives now and in the life after. And I think these words would have been very significant for the eunuch. So, a word on eunuchs in the ancient world. Typically, they were castrated officials in the royal courts. And so the idea is they would have been appropriate to serve the queen. And that's what the text tells us. He was a royal official for the queen of Ethiopia. In other words, they could be trusted to be the queen's servant. But there's more. You know, as I was reading about eunuchs, one commentator said this: despite the high political standing enjoyed by some eunuchs, their peculiar impairment usually rendered them among the most scorned and stigmatized members of society. Talk about someone on the margins, someone experiencing harassment and helplessness. And what a beautiful opportunity as the Spirit has led Philip to bring Philip to the place to connect with someone in whose life the Spirit is already active to help them make sense of, discover, and give their lives to the saving love of God in and through Jesus, the Messiah, the world's true Lord. This is beautiful. You know, the story ends. It's a bit of a fantastic ending, isn't it? Where we see an additional display of the Spirit's power and unusual working when, you know, Philip is, in a sense, teleported to Azotus after baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch at his request. But, you know, one of the things I've read over these last few weeks, I've read the story over and over and over again, and those four ideas that I mentioned earlier, I see in the life of Philip. Philip remembers that the Holy Spirit is in him and active in the world. Philip is listening for what the Holy Spirit is saying to him. Philip is watching for what the Spirit is doing in the lives of people around him. And Philip is very keen to obey what he senses the Spirit is asking him to do. So now I'd like to share with you another story. And this story, we'll see it on the video now. It's told by a dear friend and colleague. Her name is Claire Bradley, and she serves with the Navigators in Istanbul and Turkey. And Claire's going to tell the story of, well, I guess it's around two people, really, about the Holy Spirit and her friend Aisha. And listen, as Claire tells the story, listen for how Claire remembers that the Holy Spirit is active and with her. Listen for how Claire is listening for the Holy Spirit guiding her and speaking to her. Listen for how Claire is watching for what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of her friend Aisha. And watch for ways in which Claire has chosen to take steps of obedience in what she senses the Holy Spirit asking her to do.
How we have seen the Spirit move has been a process. Because we're in a place where there aren't numbers and numbers coming, we have learned to look for every indication of the hand of God and the Spirit of God moving in people's lives. So about a year ago, I felt from the Lord that I should pray for release in our ministry. And so I began to pray for God to just release, especially with one friend, Aisha. And Aisha has been a friend of mine for 13 years. And I have invited Aisha to study with me several times over the years. And she's been arm's length resistant. And Aisha came, and all these other times she had been resistant, but now I felt like the Spirit of God was really showing me what to do. And so we began our study in the book of Luke. We got to chapter 10, and I felt like God was really working in her life, yet she was still very resistant. Like, this is nice, and it was very much, this is your religion, and my religion says this, and this is yours and that, but I really like what I'm seeing about Jesus. So I went away and I wrote to our prayer supporters all over the world, will you pray for Aisha? And then I also sensed that God was calling me to fast and pray for her. So on Monday, I began a water fast, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Thursday, in the evening, my friend Aisha went out for dinner and a dove flew over her friends and her as they walked into the building and pooped on her hand. And she's telling me about this and we're laughing. She goes, but Claire, I wiped it off and it was fine because in our culture, if a dove poops on you, it means that God is about to send a blessing. And so I'm ready. God's about to send me a blessing. So we laughed about that and sat down to Luke chapter 11. And Luke chapter 11 starts with the story of Jesus praying the Lord's Prayer. And we went through this and, you know, someone from a Muslim background is not used to calling or addressing God as Father. And here it begins with Father. And so we talked about, what does that mean? You know, you're such a good parent to your son. She has a son. You're such a good parent to him. But God is the Heavenly Father. He's the best Father in the whole world. And I think that whole concept of Father just really softened her heart. And then after the Lord's Prayer, it gets into asking God for things. And this verse just captured it. It says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so we talked again about how you give your son all the things you can, but the very best thing our Heavenly Father wants to give us is himself. And she got teary-eyed and she said, you know, this reminds me of Holy Spirit, where did we read that? This reminds me of, she was trying to remember, I said Luke 3? Yeah, so we look back. And it's the story, of course, of Jesus being baptized and what happens, but the dove comes upon him and rests on him. And the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. And so she was connecting dove to Holy Spirit. And she said, wait, last night a dove pooped on me. I was going to receive some kind of blessing. This is talking about asking God for the Holy Spirit, and he comes in the form of a dove. And do you know, at that exact moment, a dove flew to the open window of her apartment building and jumped on the windowsill inside the building. And she turned around, she said, that has never happened. I've lived here in 5 years. Never have I had a bird fly in. And she came over, the hair on her arms was standing on end. And I said, you know, I think God has a message for you. I think God wants to come into your life. And so I went through the gospel with her and I said, would you like to receive the Holy Spirit into your life? She said, yes. And she prayed, God, I open the window of my heart wide for you to come in. And she looked up, like her whole pants were soaked from tears. And the lesson for me has been the amazing, incredible wooing love of God, that he is this interested in one person that he moves heaven and earth to pursue her. Yeah, that's absolutely fantastic to see how God loves us and God loves these people.
I love that story that Claire tells, and I love how it's so clear that Claire is attentive to the Holy Spirit and his activity, and how she was listening and watching and obeying. So Jesus invites us to follow him. And as followers of Christ, we are called to engage people holistically, and to help others become disciples of Jesus, to help guide them into a deep and vital connection with God through Jesus. But I think for us to endeavor to be disciples of Jesus and endeavor to help others grow in their discipleship to Jesus, to do that without God's help, to do that without relying on the Holy Spirit can not only be frustrating, but I think it can lead to even greater heartache and harm for us. So I'd like to challenge us this morning as we think about this question, how can we experience the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit in our discipleship to Jesus? I'd like to challenge you to remember that the Holy Spirit is with you and to listen for what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you and to watch for what the Holy Spirit is doing in those around you. Who are the people? What are the situations that the Spirit might be inviting you to stay near, the way he invited Philip to stay near to that chariot where the Ethiopian was sitting and wrestling with God? And lastly, to challenge you to obey whatever it is you sense that the Holy Spirit is asking you to do. One last word about the Holy Spirit from Andrew Murray. And this is something else that Andrew Murray has to say about our wonderful companion in Abide in Christ. Andrew Murray writes, "The singular ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convey and communicate to us the glorious redemption and life in Christ. This is God's power at work in us. The Holy Spirit makes the living Christ, victorious over sin and mighty to save, forever present with us. With the Spirit, we are always being comforted. We never have to fear or grieve the absence of Christ. So then, let us be confident that the Spirit of Christ is at work in us, teaching, guiding, working. Let us rejoice in the confidence we can have that our desire to be with God and in Christ is guaranteed success because the Spirit is already at work, secretly but powerfully." Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your incredible wooing love. And Lord Jesus, thank you for asking the Father to send us your Holy Spirit so that we would not have to be orphans, we would not have to be alone. And Father, thank you that you were so pleased to send us your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, thank you for coming. Thank you that as we receive you, that you are so pleased to live in us, to be with us, to be our wonderful companion, and to help us and guide us. And Lord, would you help all of us? Would you help us to grow in possessing our possessions, to actually grab hold of these incredible gifts you've given us? In particular, Lord, this incredible gift of you in us, your Spirit in us. Help us, Lord, to remember that you are with us. Help us to listen to what you are saying to us. Lord, help us to slow down in the midst of our lives that can become so busy and chaotic. Lord, help us to not be afraid of being silent and still before you. Help us, Lord, to have the eyes to see how you are at work in the lives of those around us. And help us, Lord, to give us the courage to obey you and cooperate with what you are doing in the lives of our friends and our family members and our co-workers and those people that we interact with daily. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the incredible blessing and joy that it is to know you and to live life with you. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.